Hello, you are listening to the teaching of Dr. Tony Evans. This sermon is entitled, The Purpose of Prayer, and is from the series, The Lord's Prayer. Discover what God has to say to you through His Word, found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which says, For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Enjoy the message.
You've all either been to a basketball game or seen a basketball game where a last-minute shot won the game. You have heard the ecstatic eruption of celebration that occurs when that last-minute shot takes the home team over the edge. You've been to a football game in the last few seconds of the final 2 minutes of the game when the running back or the receiver gets the ball and takes it into the end zone. With time running out on the clock, the field goal kicker gets it through the uprights. We've all been there when there has been an eruption of celebration at the glory of the event. We all know what it is to see the spectacular take place in the nick of time, to carry the home team over the edge. And we've all been a part at one time or another, the celebration that comes as a result of that glorious feat. And now we all react perhaps a little differently. Some people jump up and down, other people clap and applause, some, yeah, yeah. The reactions are all different, but one thing is the same. They're all celebrating the same event. Something has come through in the nick of time, and it's worthy to be celebrated. After having given us this glorious prayer that I hope now you both understand and appreciate more than you did when we started. We come to the close of the prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew 6, the prayer ends this way, with Jesus saying in verse 13, the second half, For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Jesus says, when you finish praying, when you've gone through the process of prayer, when you've recognized the paternity of prayer, that God is your Father, when you've recognized that it's His kingdom that matters first and foremost, when you've gotten the priority and the program of prayer straight so that it is His will and not your will, when you're looking to Him for the provision of prayer, give me the day, this day, my daily bread. When you've looked to God and sought God for the pardon of prayer as you grant that same grace to others. When you go to God for the protection of prayer, looking to Him to guide your paths as you face the challenges of life, and it's time to say amen. Don't say amen too quick. Think about it for just a moment, and if you think about it real hard, you'll be tempted to do what Jesus does here and is done throughout the Bible, and that is offer God a doxology. That's what this is. It's called a doxology. Doxology is taken from two Greek words. Doxa, which means to praise, and logos, which means to speak or to say or to utter. So a doxology is an utterance of praise. But a doxology is different than regular praise. It's different than general praise. It is the kind of praise that happens when you hit the last shot with 1/10 of a second left on the clock. Now, it still only counts for 2 points, but it's different than all the other 2 points scored all game long. A doxology occurs when time is running out and the field goal kicker hits it just right and it crosses the upright, giving you the 3 points you need to win the game. Now, the kicker may have kicked 3 points all game long, but not like this one. No, this one is something different. You may have applauded with the other kicks, but this one, you go crazy. And the reason you go crazy is because it's the finale. It carries you over the edge. A doxology is designed to let you know you're on the winning side. It is to let you know that no matter what you face, God is still on the throne. It's here to let you know that no matter how messy your mess is, God is greater than that mess. A doxology is like a volcanic eruption in the soul. It's where it shakes you up and you can't keep it to yourself. Now, if you've never had the opportunity to do a doxology, you're not saved. Because saved folk know what it is to see God go through the upright in the nick of time. Saved folk know what it is to see God come through when all hope is lost. And all they can do is, bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. This is a doxology. They're found all through Scripture. David broke out in praise and 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. As he contemplated the greatness of God, as he thought about it, as he meditated on it, he says in verse 10, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. Because when it comes to a doxology, you don't care who listening. And David said, blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. David, it just got good to him, and he couldn't keep it to himself. Something is wrong with a Christian when they hold it in all the time. Something is wrong with a Christian when they keep it down all the time. Every now and again, you got to let it out. You got to regurgitate it because the glory of God, the greatness of God, the marvel of God overwhelms you and you're excited. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 36, after talking about the glorious plan of God, the glorious program of God, the glorious plan of God of redemption. After seeing how he had worked with the Jews and the Gentiles to do his program and his plan, he couldn't take it no more. He comes to verse 33 and listen to what he says in his doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? And then he winds it up by saying, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He just couldn't keep it to himself. This not only applies to people, it applies to angels. When the angels showed up at the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, all they could say was, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men. They were overwhelmed with the presence of God. Paul again says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept for long ages past, but is now manifested by the scriptures and the prophets, and the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Don't say amen too soon. Don't say amen too soon unless you have contemplated the glory of this great God. Even the mini disciple, the one who didn't have a lot to say, but what he said was very powerful, Jude, when he couldn't take it any longer, when the volcano began to erupt in his one-page book, came to verse 24 of the only chapter in his book, and this is what he said. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, and forevermore. The volcano erupted, and only after the eruption did he say, amen. It was only after he had become full of the thought of God. And Jesus is answering the question of his disciples who said, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. And every now and then you got to get funky with it. Every now and then you got to get down with it. Every now and then you got to be unsophisticated with it, because it just gets too good for you. A doxology is when it just gets too good for you and you can't keep it to yourself. Sometimes we're too cute in worship. Sometimes we're too pretty in worship. Sometimes we're too sophisticated in worship. No, I'm not suggesting that we lose our dignity. I'm not suggesting that we lose our sense of decorum. But every now and again, you got to let it know that, God, we saw you shoot that shot. We saw you kick that point. And we know that we are winners because of you. That's a doxology. It is an eruption of praise in the soul. It was an eruption of praise, a spontaneous eruption of the soul. That even happens in heaven. In Revelation 5, verse 13, as they gathered around the throne, and as the angels and the elders all contemplated the glory of God, all they could say in verse 12 was, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that are in them, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. You know when you've hit a doxology, because one word just leads to another. You don't even take time to explain it. You just say it. Glory, honor, dominion, majesty, power, this, that, that, this, this, that. And when you run out of words, you start all over again. Glory, dominion, power, honor, just this, that. Because you're overwhelmed with his greatness. Somebody ought to be ready to praise him this evening. In the Lord's Prayer, he gives four specific things that a doxology will express about God when it gets real good to you. Now, it's always dangerous to exegete a doxology, because a doxology is fundamentally not to be exegeted. When you come to the end of a game, you care about one thing. We won. We won. And when the replay is played, they play that same play over and over and over again. We won. The key to a doxology is we won. I haven't yet found a doxology in the Bible where we lose. I've not found a doxology in Scripture where we're discouraged because God didn't make it. Every doxology in Scripture glorifies God. So I don't know what you're facing today, but look toward that doxology, when you're going to be able to burst out with your eruption about the goodness and glory of God. He says four things ought to make you shout. Four things ought to make you want to slap somebody. Four things ought to make you, as a teenager say, act stupid. Four things ought to just take you out of your comfort zone. Four things ought to excite you. He says in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, first of all, what ought to burst forth from this volcanic eruption is your recognition of God's sovereignty. Thine is the kingdom. We've seen this word kingdom before. It means rule or authority. It means rule or authority. It refers to God's sovereignty. It refers to God being king in his own kingdom. It refers to the fact that every other kingdom will always fall short when it faces the kingdom of God. Every attempt of anybody to raise their hand against God will always be subject to defeat. That's why I love Nebuchadnezzar so much. Nebuchadnezzar had a rival kingdom. He was what you would call a fool. He thought he could build his own kingdom and subvert the kingdom of God. But when he finally came to his senses, in Daniel chapter 4, this is what he says in verse 34. And at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now he hits his doxology. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his own will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? Verse 37. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, he had to go to an insane asylum to learn that. He had to spend 7 years in a sanitarium to learn that. He had to lose his ever-loving mind to learn that when you bring your kingdom against God's kingdom, you lose. God always wins. So let me keep you right now out of a sanitarium. Let me keep you from losing your mind. Always make sure your kingdom serves his kingdom and not demand that his kingdom serves your kingdom, for he is the sovereign king. What this means is we reject all other kingdoms that conflict with his. We reject all other satanic options offered to us to rule us outside of the sovereign will of God. It means that we are totally committed to our king and his kingdom rule. They had a sale not too long ago where King Elvis Presley was having many of his items sold. One of his cars sold for $277,000. One of his outfits sold for $113,000. By the time the auction was over, $5 million worth of goods, worth of the king's goods, were sold. There's only one problem. The king is dead. There's only one problem. The king is gone. But I know a king. Oh, Lord. I know a king. I know a king who's still alive. I know a king who still sits on the throne, and his kingdom rules forever and ever. And my king is not for sale. His sovereignty rules. You know, the Supreme Court is the highest court of appeals. They've got all kind of courts that lead up to the Supreme Court. The under courts may make all kind of decisions, but don't let the Supreme Court take the case. Because if the Supreme Court decides to hear the case, it is irrelevant what other courts have decided. If the Supreme Court decides we will hear the issue, it doesn't matter what the lower courts have decided, because only what the Supreme Court rules sticks. All other courts, no matter how powerful, just or unjust, must pale in significance when the Supreme Court rules. I don't know who's made a decision for your life. I don't know what court has ruled on your circumstances. It may have been the court of your employer who has ruled that you will never leave this position. It may be the court of your finances that have ruled you'll never better your lifestyle. It may be the court of the doctor that said, we can't fix this disease, but at least appeal it to the Supreme Court. At least place it on the docket up there so that God can decide what the final rendering is. Because if he takes the case, it doesn't matter what the court of your employer has said, or the court of your doctor has said, or the court of your lawyer has said, because when that court speaks, all other courts become irrelevant. You ought to get happy today because he's sovereign and he sits on the throne. Another reason that ought to make you excited about our God is to praise him for his power. Thine is the kingdom and thine is the power. The good thing about God's kingdom is he's not an impotent king. He's not a king that does not have the power to perform what his kingdom expects. He doesn't need medication from afar. He has all within his own strength to be able to do whatever his kingdom demands gets done. God's kingdom is always matched by God's power. God is such a great king and such a powerful king, he will let those who resist his kingdom, and then use their resistance for his kingdom. He'll take the devil's rebellion and use the devil to bring him greater glory. He will take Pharaoh, who refused to let Israel go, and use Pharaoh's rebellion, harden his heart, make him force the people out, and then kill him for rebelling. Our God will take Caesar and make Caesar a godless king in Rome, pass a law that the whole world must be taxed in order to get Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem so that the Old Testament prophecy must be fulfilled that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We have a kingdom who's ruled by a king who has the power to pull it off. Some of you know about the French philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire was a pagan who cursed God. He said, there is no God, there is no thought of God that is for puny brain people to think about God. Voltaire ridiculed the thought of God. But then, as goes all men, it came time for him to die. He laid there on his deathbed, desperately in need of God. He screamed and hollered. In fact, Voltaire's nurse says, I never want to see another man die like this man died, because he died in agony, foaming at the mouth with hell looming before his eyes. And here is a man who cursed God and God's word. But if you go over to his house today, it's a Bible factory where they make Bibles that are sent around the world. God can take folk who cuss him out and use the place they use to cuss him out to write his word and distribute it to other people. He is a God who can take the evil. God could take men who condemn Jesus to death and then use their condemnation for our salvation. They can allow sinful men to pin him to the cross so that you and I might be redeemed. So don't get upset because evil men are doing evil things. Just tell your king to use his power to take their evil for your good. That's the kind of God you have. God's power is unlimited. God's power is self-generating. He does not need a rechargeable battery. It never runs low. God's power is potent. Who could say it better than Ephesians chapter 3? He that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, be glory and dominion and power now and forevermore. That's your king. Don't say amen too soon. Don't end your prayer life too soon. Thirdly, praise him for his majesty. For his majesty. It says, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Now thine is the glory. The word glory means weighty or heavy. You remember how we used to say growing up in the 60s and the 70s, that dude is heavy. We weren't referring to his weight, generally speaking. There were some exceptions. But generally, we were talking about something significant about that individual. When we said that dude is heavy, we meant that either they were intelligent or that they were talented or that they were skillful. Heaviness had to do with weightiness of significance. That's what glory means. To say that God is glorious is to say that dude is heavy. Is to say that his significance surpasses everything else that we deem to be significant. To call something glorious is to reference its display of significance. Glory is made visible. In fact, we talk about the Shekinah glory of God. That means the visible manifestation of his attributes. His visible reality made clear. If anything will give you a doxology, it's his glory. It's when he shows up and he's the invisible God become the visible God. When you can't see him doing anything for you and all of a sudden, he shows up. That's glory. When there's no way, no how, and he shows up. That's glory. When all hope is lost and he shows up, well, that's glory. It's where God's awesome display of his glory. Let me tell you something about man's glory versus God's glory. Man has ascribed glory. Ascribed glory. In other words, we attribute glory to men based on who they are, their education, their reputation, or their job. In other words, we say to a judge, your honor. We give him glory. When we're in his courtroom, we give him glory. And we ascribe the glory to him. When he walks into the room, all rise. We stand up and we pay homage to this man. But take off the robe. Put him in a car. And he's no different than any other man. Take him out of his court. He's a regular man. You take a policeman with a blue uniform on. We give him glory. He drives up behind us, the lights turn, we pull over, we give him glory. We say, yes, officer. We give him recognition. Take off the blue uniform. Put him in a regular car. You can't tell him being any different than any other man. Why? Because he has ascribed glory. Glory that is attributed to them, but not glory that is innate to them. You take a politician. We give him glory, the honorable so-and-so. Well, that's good for 4 years or maybe 8 years. But give him enough time and the glory is gone. The glory fades. It is no longer glorious anymore. That's ascribed glory. We ascribe glory to Michael Jordan. We call him his heirness. We ascribe glory to him. For his ability to leap and hang glide to the basket. But all of a sudden cometh one Vince Carter. Out of nowhere, an unknown, someone who we would have never thought. And now folk are asking, Mike who? As they see Vince go up. When I was growing up, it was Dr. J. He was called the doctor because of the way he operated on the court. But Dr. J had to give way to Michael Jordan. But Michael Jordan aged and got tired and got bored and went out and came in, and he had to give way to somebody else, and the next man will have to give way to somebody else. Muhammad Ali said, "I am the greatest." Till he met Leon the Buckteeth Spinks. And when he ran into Leon Spinks, his greatness faded like the flower. His greatness was ascribed greatness because he couldn't keep it, and neither can anybody else. That's why you can never get too proud. You can never get too proud because what goes up must come down. Every time God takes you higher, you make sure you go lower. Every time God lifts you up, you make sure you go down. Because if you don't come down, he'll bring you down and you may never get up again. So you stay humble before the Lord as the Lord raises you up. But God's glory is not ascribed. God's glory is intrinsic. Intrinsic. What wet is to water, what blue is to sky, what hot is to sun, glory is to God. The sun doesn't have to try to be hot or try to stay hot. The water doesn't have to try to be wet. It just is wet. It's intrinsic. What those that you take the wet out of water, you don't have water anymore. The thing that makes it water is its components that make it what it is. It's intrinsic to what the item is. God doesn't have to try to be glorious. See, some folk have to try to look good. Some folk have to spend hours in front of the mirror to put their glory on. Some folk just wake up and do that. And it's just there. It just happens. Some folk don't need makeup. Some folk ought to never leave home without it. Some is ascribed and some is intrinsic. God's glory is intrinsic. He doesn't have to try to be anything. Look at the definition of God that's given in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 6, this is the clearest definition of God in the Bible. This is as close as you will get to a definition of God. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 says this, which he will bring about in proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be glory and eternal dominion. Amen. Don't say amen too quick. God dwells in unapproachable light. That means he's brighter than the sun. Now, think of a being that could create the sun that's brighter than the sun, and you and I can't get near the sun. You set a spaceship up and it gets a couple few million miles from the sun, it'll burn to a crisp. Now, if you can't handle the sun, what you mean you saw God? He is an inapproachable light. That's why he had to become a man. His glory had to be covered. He is an inapproachable light. When you think of God, just think of light. Because that's the best definition. Unapproachable light. He is the sovereign. He is the King of kings. He is awesome. And if you call him awesome, don't call anything else awesome. Because you can't use anything else and God in the same sentence. Put a period. Start over again. Don't put anything else and God and awesome in the same sentence. If a football player is awesome, God isn't. If a basketball player is awesome, God isn't. Don't put anybody next to God because he's in a class all by himself. He is the magnificent, glorious one. He closes by saying, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. Praise him for his eternality. Eternal, no end, no beginning. Now don't think about that too long or you'll go stark raving mad. Have you ever sat down and just, and I dare you to do this tonight. Go home, darken your room, sit in a chair, and simply ask yourself one question. Where did God come from? Just keep thinking back and back and back. And when your head starts hurting, stop. Lest you have a stroke. God came from nowhere. For there has never been a time God has not been. God has no beginning. Before the beginning, he was. Better yet, before the beginning, I am. God always eternally lives in the present tense. He has no past. He has no future. Everything for God is right now. 50 million years from now for us is right now to God. 3 million years ago for God is right now to him. It's all one thing. If you stand and watch a parade, you'll see this float pass by, that float pass by, and you must watch the parade linearly. That is, one portion at a time. But God dwells in the Goodyear blimp. He sits over the parade and sees all the floats simultaneously. All of history is simultaneous with God. Now, why aren't you to praise him for that? That means you can trust him. Because he's seen the whole thing. He's seen you getting up, you're going down, you're yesterday, you're tomorrow. The reason why I know heaven is real and hell is real is because God has already been there and come back and told me. He forever lives in the I am. All other kingdoms of men are temporary, not eternal. The Roman Empire lasted 422 years. Egyptian Empire lasted 313 years. French monarchy lasted 465 years. The Russian monarchy lasted 741 years. And then they died out, and one day America is going to come to its end. Because no nation will outlast God. Isaiah 57:15 says that God inhabits eternity. Now, I may have messed up the doxology for you. Because it's always dangerous to exegete a doxology. Because you'll get fixated on the point and miss the point. The point is, when you got this great a God, you can't keep it to yourself. You got to throw it up. You got to throw it up. And when you do, some folk won't understand it. Some folk will think you done gone crazy. Some folk will think you done lost your sophistication. When David started dancing before the Lord, his wife said, "You done gone crazy, man." He said, "But if you knew like I knew, if you understood like I understand, you'd be up here cutting a jig with me, because you don't know what God has done for me." When you understand what God has done and it gets good to you, you give a doxology. So how do we sum up a doxology? Well, we finish where we began. We began with our Father, you're my daddy. And I know, daddy, where you live, you are in heaven. And now that I know who you are, my daddy, where you live, you are in heaven, I know what I'm supposed to do. Hallowed be your name. Because I know who you are, my daddy, where you live in heaven, and what I'm supposed to do, I've got to redo my program so that I live for your program. So how about thy, not my kingdom come? Now that I know who you are, my daddy, where you live in heaven, and what I'm supposed to do, your program, not mine, let me get out my calendar and redo my schedule so that thy will and not my will is done. Because I know your person and I know your program and I understand now my priorities, if you'll do me one favor, God, if you'll give me the necessary carbohydrates, starches, fats, and caloric intake so I have the physiological energy to hallow your name, service your kingdom, and do your will. And after you've given me the energy to hallow your name, service your kingdom, and do your will, forgive me for anything I've done against you as I forgive those who've done anything against me. Because if I don't forgive those who've done anything against me, you won't forgive me who's done anything against you. And therefore, you won't accept me hallowing your name, servicing your kingdom, or doing your will. And then, Lord, as I go out to serve you tomorrow morning, don't leave me any place I can't handle. Don't leave me in anything I can't deal with. Because if you leave me in anything I can't deal with, I'm going to embarrass your name, embarrass your kingdom, and embarrass your will. And Lord, just in case this thing is unclear, just in case I have not done it just right, just in case I've missed something, I want to let you know that I know that getting down on my knees is not about me. I want to let you know that you asked me to pray not primarily for me. I want to let you know that I know the reason you want me to get on my knees and talk to you is because this is your kingdom and this is your power and this is your glory and it should forever be this way. And when you learn to pray like that, you're going to hear from heaven. When you learn to pray like that, you're going to see heaven shake. When you learn to pray like that, you're going to experience God like never before. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. That's all I know. I can only tell you. That's what he told them. He said, you start with God, you end with God, you'll be okay in between. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So we close the Lord's Prayer. And we raise this question. It's 1 second left on the shot clock. The ball is passing, path in. There's no time to set and shoot. You've got to catch it up in the air and release it. As the ball leaves the fingertips, the buzzer sounds. And everybody with bated breath and mouth open, look at the ball hit only net. Are you going to sit there and say, that was nice? Are you going to sit there and say, good shot? Are you going to sit there and say, wonderful attempt? Or is somebody going to act a fool and say, yeah, 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 did you see, yeah, did you see that? Well, let me ask you another question. Anybody in here seen God take a shot for? Anybody here seen God kick a ball for? Anybody here seen God come through for him? Well, then don't be sophisticated. Give him the glory. Don't be cute. Give him the honor. Let him know that you know that God, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. God is worthy of your praise today. He's worthy of our adoration. Somebody ought to give him glory today.
I trust you were challenged by this message from the series, The Lord's Prayer. And if you would like to order any additional helpful resources, please contact us at 1-800-800-3222 or visit us online at tonyevans.org. This has been a production of The Urban Alternative, presenting the expository teaching of Dr. Tony Evans.